Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike Hoggard here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. We're going to be in the book of Ruth, chapter 3. And when I was going over the lesson for today, for this week, I just smiled and I said, hallelujah, praise the Lord, because I love teaching this particular concept out of the Bible. It is one of my favorite. One of the things, in fact, the main thing that God really did for me, He saved me, washed all my sins away, He has kept me, He has purified me, not in my flesh, but in my spirit, my soul. And I'd like to get you to watch a sermon that I preached here last Sunday morning. I don't know what it's called on our website, sermonaudio.com/Bethel, or visit bethelchurch.com or .org, and I think we were even going to try to put it up on our Watchman blog, watchmanbroadcast.com. But I kept referring to, I'm going to introduce everybody to a guy named Will, and it was a message out of Romans chapter 7, and it was just one of those messages that I can't take credit for, because God showed up and decided that He wanted to help His people. And that's the God that I serve. But it was just a good message. If you struggle with issues in life, even as a Christian, if things just aren't right every day, this was a good message. even if we fail, are we still saved? And the answer is yes. And it has everything to do, when you study Romans 7, you'll see the word will or would, W-O-U-L-I-L-D. And it has to do with your will. What is it that you really, really want more than anything? What I want more than anything is to not be a big, vile, nasty sinner. What I want more than anything is to be saved by grace so that I can have and inherit eternal life. That's what I want more than anything. But God gives me things like that. What I'm going to share with you today is one of the things that God has done with me in 1997. God said to me, the Holy Spirit, you know, hey, you're going to study Bible prophecy. And I was in a position in life where I was willing to learn from God. I was ready. Okay, I was ready to be obedient. Okay, and so I said, Lord, that's fine. And so I thought that I was going to learn a lot about prophecy. And one of the things I'm thankful for is that even though God has blessed me personally in showing me things out of this Bible that I cannot take credit for, that all the praise goes to the Lord. One of the things that I'm glad is that God has made me, this is kind of funny, God has made me a well-rounded a preacher. And you can always tell when a guy's on the level, it's when his bubble's in the middle. Okay, anyway, in that I not only teach on prophecy and prophetic things, I don't just teach on numbers or typology. God has, in showing me things in the Bible, He's given me the ability to feed the flock of God. Not every sermon and not every teaching can be on prophecy. It just doesn't work that way. There has to be a practicality of the teaching that's in our lives. And it's not that I make it practical, it's just that that's the way it is. God's Word is just so rich in so many different ways in our lives. Does it apply to the future? Absolutely. Does it and can it apply to now? Absolutely. That's the beauty of the Bible. And so in showing me prophetic principles, God has shown me very firm doctrinal principles. And that's kind of one of the things that I'm going to share with you. You know, we're in the book of Ruth, and I hear a helicopter going over. There must be the black helicopters. Somebody told him where our top secret broadcasting compound was. Anyway, the practical principles that God has given us, and I'm going to be teaching out of the book of Ruth here, but for this, I could be teaching in numerous other places in the Bible. This is just where God has led us, and I really, really like this. You remember the story now. Ruth is, she has laid at Boaz's feet. She is going to be the wife. He is going to be the husband. We have the picture of Christ and the Gentile bride. And she is placing herself at his feet because, and if you look at the opposite of that, this is so rich now. The opposite of that is the woman, Mystery Babylon. She's not sitting at the feet of the beast. She's riding him. Okay? In other words, he's carrying her, but she's calling the shots here. Okay? And of course, you know, that only lasts for so long. And, you know, and the beast is going to say, hey, get off my back, woman. You know, okay? So anyway, but here we have this picture. The opposite of Mystery Babylon and the Beast is the bride is laying herself at the feet of the husband. And that's not, you know, that's not cruel authority. I mean, it's an honor and a blessing to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, to do what He wills and to do what He wants us to do and not what we want. See, we got in trouble doing everything we wanted to do. So now we want to kind of turn it around and say, okay, God, keep me out of trouble and You tell me what to do. So that's what she did. And she said, you know, spread your skirt over me. That's the covering that Christ places upon the church. The covering of our nakedness, the covering of our shame and our sin. We are adorned with Christ. And then we was looking at Ezekiel 16. Now, beautiful, beautiful. Let's pick it up in verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight, the midnight cry, the trumpet's going to blow, the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. All right, and verse 10, and just one verse out of here, and then we're going to scoot on over some other places in the Bible. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shewed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Big, big statement here. Thou showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. In other words, Ruth could have gone after the boys out in the field, okay, that she was out there picking with. That's not who she decided to go after. She wanted Boaz, the Redeemer. She wanted that. And so she's voluntarily doing this here, and he's blessing her. Now, a blessing in the Bible is always salvation related. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's Psalm 1. And Jesus gave the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he gives those eight, but there's nine blessings there. And that is a picture of salvation. You're not blessed if you're not saved. You're cursed. I don't care if you have $1 billion. If you're not saved, there's a curse on you, and that curse needs to be delivered by Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to remove those curses. So anyway, he's giving her a blessing, and so basically in that he's saying you're saved. But look at that. Look at what he says now. He said, thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. And it was several years ago when I'm recent, you know, and God's led me in all this stuff. I'm not some super big genius, anything like that. God just said, hey, Mike, take a look at this, and this is what this means. And so anyway, I call it the New Heaven Principle, the New Earth Principle, either way. That's what I call it. Because it's a principle that you see all throughout the Scriptures. There's the first, and then there's the second. And, you know, in our video, the King James Code Volume 1, we deal with the number 2, and I kind of show that in there a little bit. Typology is the same way. Bible prophecy itself is the same way. There's the first, and then there's the second. And so I want you to look at this, because in God's kingdom, in God's realm, those who are under God's authority and under God's blessing and so on, we have this theme of, you know, the first time it's pretty good. The second time it's absolutely perfect and it could never be any better. I mean, it goes from good to best is what it does. And you stop and think about in your life how that applies, not just the prophetic end of it, but how it applies right now. Okay, there's the good. And let me say this. Jesus said in John 3, except a man be born again, not just born once, but born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And, you know, first birth, you know, it's okay. This life is not too bad, but it's got a lot of heartaches. It's got a lot of fears. It's got a lot of trials. I have a lot of backaches, a lot of shoulder pain. I mean, I just got, you know, I got a cold and things like that. And it's just, you know, it's okay, but it's not perfect. Joel Osteen is wrong. He's dead wrong. And I'm going to show you this principle. When he writes his book, Your Best Life Now, I'm going to show you just how wrong he is in this thing. So anyway, it's okay now, but when I get to heaven, it's going to be absolutely, it's unimaginable, it is perfect. And I can't wait to get there, I really can't. I think I'll, you know, see if God will hold out until I finish this Bible study. But anyway, I really want to go to heaven. I want what he has. I want my best life then. I don't want it now. I don't want to squander what God has for me. I don't want to be like the prodigal son, squander my inheritance. I don't want that. So anyway, so he says to Ruth, thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. So you get this concept here. We're going to see it through the scriptures. The beginning is okay, but it's not as good as the latter end, and that's always best. So we have the first coming, second coming. In fact, you know what? I want to, I just had a thought here. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to say charge, but I'm all close to being there. And I had a guy email me this week and said he had had he's got a new cell phone. It's got a Google Android in it or something like that. And he's got a KJV Bible program. Well, I have that same thing in this little, if you've seen the Watchman broadcast, I have this little Google tablet that has a King James Bible in it. He said, so from now on, I'll be able to beat you to it. Well, okay. 1 Corinthians, you don't even know where I'm going. 15, here's what Paul said concerning the resurrection and so on. Let's see if I can find it here, find it here, find it here. Verse 42, the Bible says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So here Jesus is sown in a mortal body, and then there's the resurrection, raised in incorruption. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So obviously the second is better than the first. It is sown in dishonor. Christ was dishonored. He was beat. He was bruised. He was had his beard plucked out. He was spit on. He was scourged. He was stripped and all that stuff. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. So the second is better than the first. It is sown in weakness. Okay, I am weak. I'm very weak. It is raised in power. And that's how it is. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And so he's giving you this idea of the first time it's done, it's corrupt, it's not the best in the world, and this, that, and the other. But when God does it the second time, it's beautiful, it's honorable, it's incorrupt. And so I want you to get that. And let's take it now to the scriptures. Out of fairness, Job chapter 8, verse 7, charge. Somebody already beat me there. But I didn't pass it up. It's right before Psalms. Job chapter 8. You know what? I got the paper right here. Okay. Anyway, Job chapter 8 verse 7, the Bible says, though thy beginning was, this was what was told to Job, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. Now I want you to think about the book that we're in. We're in the book of Job. And Job, you know, I mean, he had it good there for a while. But man, I'll tell you what, the devil just started kicking his teeth in and just beating up on him. And I mean, his kids are dead and he's lost everything that he had. And now he's got boils all over his skin and he wants to die. He's cursing the day that he was born and on and on and on and on. And you know how we feel when we get that way. And he's told, he said, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. Then look at Job chapter 42, verse 12. This is at the end of the book of Job. 42 is a 6 times 7. The number 6 for man, maybe if you want to. 7 for the perfect work of God. And so anyway, at the end of the book of Job, and for all that he's been through, God gives him healing. God restores children to him. He restores all the stuff that he had lost. He got it all back. Praise the Lord. I've been there. Okay, I've not the same way Job was, but I've been there. I've been in a place in life where I lost it all. And the same day, God gave it all back to me, and now it's better than it ever has been. Okay, let me use the illustration with this. When I grew up here at our secret broadcasting church that nobody's known about, really, hardly nobody comes here. But anyway, when I was growing up, we didn't have a big congregation, but so what? We had one Bible here, and we had men who consistently stood by what was in this Bible. And those are the men that raised me in this church since I was 8 years old. And I loved that. And I loved those men because of that, because they didn't waver. I didn't sit at any time in this church when I was a kid, a teenager, and hear them say, "No, the NIV says." I mean, I just didn't hear that. Okay? But, you know, that was the beginning. Then I went to Bible college, and then I left Bible college, and I, you know, got out in the world a little bit. Now, you know, that wasn't all that great. And then all of a sudden, I just don't believe the King James is perfect anymore. Oh, you know, they all have mistakes. I heard that in college one time. And so, but then, from around 1998, I think, God just kind of rebirthed this thing in me and said, "Mike, King James Bible is the Word of God. No mistakes in it whatsoever." And I pulled out my white flag and said, "I surrender all, I surrender all." And that's it. Okay? Nobody is taking this away from me. Nobody is. And it's not going to happen. And so, anyway, that's what he said. So he said in Job 42, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she asses." So God's principle was, we saw it in Ruth, we see it in our birth, we see it in our second birth, we see it in everyday life, that the Lord blessed the latter more than the former. So we had the first coming and it was okay, but God's going to bless the latter coming more than the first coming. That's a principle that He is showing us in multiple places in the Scriptures. Let me throw this in here. Proverbs 16:15. The Bible says, "In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." So I want you to think about all the places in the Bible where it referred to the former and the latter rain, and there's multiple in there. The former rain represents the first coming of Christ, and then the latter rain is the second coming of Christ. And then he said in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, this is neat. You're going to like this. He said, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, stop right here. Okay? In this context here, he is referring to the temple that was rebuilt after the Israelites come back from 70 years of Babylonian captivity, or the Judahites and the Benjamites. They come back from Babylon. You go read Ezra and Nehemiah, and you see that taking place. Haggai, you know, they start to lay the foundation, and then they quit, and God gets on them, and now they're going to build the rest of it. And so anyway, so they build this brand new temple, the one that, you know, after Nebuchadnezzar came in and burned everything down in Jerusalem and took all the stuff out of it that they had. And so anyway, they build this thing, and God's telling them the glory of this latter house should be that greater than that of the former. Okay, now, it didn't happen that way when they built this second temple. If you go read 1 Kings 8, you'll see what Solomon prays and the glory of God coming into this first house. And in this first house, there was an altar, and there was a table of showbread, and there was a menorah, and there was an Ark of the Covenant, the original one that, you know, Moses made. In this second temple, there was none of that. Okay, it's not there. It wasn't the Ark of the Covenant, and I don't. Everybody speculates on where it is. I don't know where it is, but I'm telling you that after the days of Josiah, that thing just disappears. It's gone. It's not anywhere. Okay, nobody knows where it is. Okay, and so how could the glory of God be in that place when it couldn't even fulfill its purpose? I mean, it just had no purpose whatsoever. It was empty. So here it is on the day Christ died. The rocks rent, and the veil that separated the most holy place from everything else, you know, rent in twain. And everybody, for the first time, is looking into this temple that they, the temple. You know, they're looking back there and they're going, where's the ark? And there's supposed to be an ark in it. Where is it? Okay? It's not there. It's an empty house. Okay? The temple that he was talking about was not this, you know, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. It is the latter temple, the temple of his body. That, because the Lord pitches his own tabernacle, the Bible says. And he'll build his own temple, and that's what he's doing right now. And so the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. He means exactly what he says. The first temple, I mean, it was torn down, destroyed. Nothing left of it. It's not going to happen with the latter house. That's what he said. That's what he promised, and that's what he's going to do. Hebrews chapter 10. You know what? I will turn there because that is such a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful passage in the Bible. I love Hebrews 10. I think it's Psalm chapter 2, and I'm not sure about that. Gives us the very, very words that Christ spoke as he steps out of heaven. Okay, he says here. Let's see if I can find it here. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. To do thy will, O God. And so this is the words that Jesus spoke just before he left heaven to come to the earth, to be born of a woman the first time. And I believe he's going to say it again the second time. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will. And then he says in verse 9, he said, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Listen to this. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, there's 6 billion different teachings in this one verse right here. You can think of it as the Gentile. Oh, I love this. The Gentile church and the nation of Israel. Okay, we are going to be taken away so that he can establish the second. You remember they were called first, but we were picked first. Okay. Israel wasn't ready yet. They didn't have their hair fixed, you know, didn't have their makeup on. And so we are picked first, we are chosen first, but he's going to take away the first so he can establish the second. You look at the image of my body here, okay? This flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It has to be taken away so that he can establish the second. So here we have this beautiful principle here, and it applies to Revelation 21, verse 1. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So he literally is going to take away the first that he may establish the second. He's going to do away with the old heaven and the old earth. He's going to just get it completely out of the way. It's over. It's done with. It's vanished away. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, the Bible says. The electrons circling around the atoms and the protons in the middle that are positively charged, that for some reason, these protons in the atoms are defying the very laws of physics himself, because positive or like charges repel each other, and yet here we have all these protons in the nucleus of an atom that are stuck together. What's holding them together? The Bible says that Jesus created all things, and by him all things consist. Consistency means it's stuck together, and God literally is holding the entire universe together in his hand. Now, practical application here. Okay? God literally, and you've seen it, God literally is what's holding you together. Because I can tell you there's been times I have lost it. I have absolutely lost it in despair and misery, and probably will get there again sometime. And I will tell you, if it hadn't been for God and holding me together, I wouldn't be here right now. I can tell you that. So He literally is holding all things together. But one of these days, God's going to go, it's all going to dissolve. And then the spoken word, once and twice, is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. But you can't have the new heavens and the new earth on the old earth. You cannot put new wine in old bottles, is what Jesus said. And so here's the devil and the spirit of the Antichrist and Henry Kissinger and whoever else is involved trying to build a new world order on the old world. It's ridiculous. You can't do it. It won't work. It'll be as corrupt or more so than anything else in the world. Okay? So I'm building to something here. I'm building to something that when you hear this, you're going to go, that makes a lot of sense. Okay? And it's because it's built upon the foundation of these principles that are given to us, these solid principles that are given to us in the Word of God. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We've seen over and over and over in the Scriptures that God's way is, it's imperfect the first time, it's perfect the second time. Okay? That's God's way. The marriage feast of Cana in the book of John. What wine did they get first? Okay? It was the old wine, and they were drunk, and it was the old, you know, alcoholic, fermented, makes your mind all messed up, can't ride your chariot home type wine. And then Jesus comes along, and does He make some more of the same? Does He make some old Mad Dog 2020 for them to get snockered on? No. He takes the 6 water pots full of water, the water, the King James Bible, and He turns it into the new wine. And the governor of the feast said, you know, everybody else puts out the new wine first, and when they drink it all up, then it's that old nasty stuff. You know, here we had, all we had was old nasty stuff, and He said, you come along, and then you give us the good wine at the last. And I want to throw this in here. If all I had in life was the glory days of the past, I wouldn't have a whole lot. I wouldn't have anything. Okay? And so I really believe that the days that I'm going into are far superior to the days that I've come out of. Somebody say amen. Listen to this. Listen to what Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. And that word, I like it because I really think that it's related to, let me get here very quickly, Mark chapter 4. And it doesn't use that word here. But it says in verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. And I think the same concept here is here in 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, see, the seed was sown in them, but they got all these thorns choking out the word, and it makes them unfruitful. And when you're unfruitful, you're cursed. And therefore, you're not saved. If you're blessed, then you're saved. So the fourth group here, they're saved. So anyway, for if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Listen to this. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That is exactly the opposite of everything that we've seen so far. So, get this, okay? You can't get into a lot more sins now that you're going to church than you did before you started, okay? It doesn't work that way. Be careful, people. Examine yourselves. The Bible says examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith or not. And I'm here to tell you, the multitude of sins growing up in your life, that's going to choke out the Word. You're going to get entangled again, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Okay? It's worse. It's not better. It's worse. It's the exact opposite of God's kingdom. Now, here's my point. I spent 30 minutes of your time, and I'm trying to give you a point here. Okay? Let's do this. Here is my 1611 King James Authorized Bible with 66 books in it, 1189 chapters. I don't know how many verses it's got in it. Okay? And this, let's say that this piece of paper right here is the original manuscript that, let's say, Isaiah wrote on. Okay? The original, Isaiah sent one of his servants to Walmart, and they bought some paper. And so Isaiah takes and he writes this out, and he's writing, "Thus saith the Lord God." Now, you've heard my teaching on this. This that Isaiah wrote here is perfect. Okay? It is the incorruptible Word of God. Okay? So, here's the original manuscript. Okay? Blah, 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 thus saith the Lord, blah, blah, blah. All right, now, the original manuscript's here. Here is the 1611 translation of the King James Bible. 99.999% of all the scholars in the world, in opposition to the very Word of God, say, this is perfect, this is not. They're saying that the former is better than the latter. That's what they're saying. Their minds all messed up, probably because they've been watching Oprah Winfrey and Jerry Springer and who knows what else. They watch MTV or whatever. But their minds all messed up because they think that the former, they think in opposition to the Word of God, they think that the former is better than the latter. That's what they think. And they're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. Okay? Now, again, I don't want you to think that I think that this makes this better. This is a translation of this. And this was perfect when it was first written down, and it has remained incorruptible over time. The perfection of all of this is that one of these days, even this is going to dissolve away. This King James Bible that I have right now in my hand that my mom gave me when I was 16 years old and I surrendered to the call to preach, this Bible is going to vanish away one of these days. It'll be nothing. What will happen to the Word of God? It'll be right here in a new perfected body. It'll be in my inward parts. It'll be in my heart. We will be the living Word of God in the new heavens and a new earth. Okay? But I'm sorry, these scholars are just absolutely dead wrong when they tell you and sometimes all they have is a copy of like this right here. And they say, oh, that was the original manuscript. Look, it's so perfect. Look at it. But it's vanishing away because it's made out of grass. And they say, oh, you know, I got a lexicon out and I looked up some Greek words here. And I'll tell you, this Bible's wrong, man. I mean, they got so many words wrong, it's not even funny. And I'm glad that I can correct that. It ain't right. Ain't right, ain't right, ain't right. So you understand now what I call the new heaven principle. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And again, people, just because we see the world going to hell doesn't mean that it's not going to be better for us in the long run. Because I promise you, it will be. Give it time, but I promise you it will be. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. I've enjoyed it. God bless you. See you in the Watchman video broadcast. Listen to us on the Watchman radio broadcast. Continue, please, to pray for us here. And pray that the work will just, that God will do it as long as He wants to do it. All right. I love you. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.